Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, back in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Beginning last week in 2 Corinthians and now really kind of starting to dig into the book. I'm really quite excited about it. It's one of my favorites, an excellent portion of God's Word, and much in here, learned much through the study of it myself, and trusting that the Lord is going to use it in all of our lives as we study together. God is the God of all comfort, as we'll see today. Life has its afflictions, doesn't it? Its trials. We use those words, afflictions and trials. Not to overemphasize it, but certainly there's a lot of trouble in life, isn't there? There are troubles that we face, difficulties that we face, things that come on us that are hard. And it's just a part of living in the world, the nature of the way it is. A broken, sin-cursed world. The truth that we'll see some of today that we will need to grow in embracing as people is a little bit hard to swallow. It's that this ain't heaven. This ain't heaven. It's not going to be a trouble-free, pain-free, trial-free life. It's just not. It's not the reality of the situation. It's certainly would be nice at times, wouldn't it? It'd be nice. Get the pressure off. Get the pain taken away. But we have afflictions. This is reality. And so, rather, you know what? If you're there, that's where I am a lot of the time, all right? So I'm not saying I'm not throwing any stones here. But rather than just wondering why life has to hurt and wondering why all the stuff is going on or getting completely turned upside down about it, be honest about it and learn how to deal with it the way God wants us to. How to face these afflictions, these trials that can be many at times. Let's read this chapter together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we shall share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We are so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than to what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of the Lord Jesus you will boast of us and we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Did I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but him always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained coming to you again in Corinth. Not that we has lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Let's pray and consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1 together. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word together, to study together, to think on your truth, and certainly to reflect on an area of life that's very real for all of us. Difficulties, trials, suffering. And certainly we know that you did not insulate or disconnect yourself from this issue, but you walked in the sin-broken world, that you, God, loved and were rejected, that you served and gave and were spitefully used and killed and became sin for us. So we know that you know what we're dealing with daily and more than we do. We ask for your help in our weakness as we unpack these portions of your word. And God, strength for us to understand and know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Afflictions, not a word that we really probably use a lot, is that afflictions, trials, difficulties, trouble, painful experiences, however you want to call it. The Apostle Paul was very qualified to speak on the subject. Very qualified. God, you know, is God's revelation through him, but he experienced what he shared with us. Just a quick review of his time, some of the experiences of his life. In verse 8, he tells them in the opening of this letter, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Now, that's finding yourself in a pretty low hole right there, isn't it? If you are so burdened that you are burdened beyond strength and despairing of life itself, you're pretty low. You're pretty low. And that's where he finds himself. This is kind of the experience of Paul's life as recorded in the book of Acts. And why, you know, you see a lot of good, you know, things that we would humanly say were wonderful happening in the book of Acts, but why the book of Acts is so overwhelmingly showing us the difficulties that the apostles preached, you know, God knows. But I think it's really to help us see what the price that they paid, and that this is really what happens to God's servants. This is a broken world. The prince of the ruler of the prince of the air, it's Satan's time. It's the time of the nations. This ain't heaven. This ain't heaven. And we, you know, why are we surprised when life hurts? We expect it to be heaven, and it ain't heaven. In Antioch Pisidia, the first town that they went to, bam, they drove him out of the city, Acts 13. Put yourself in that place. You're fired up for the things of the Lord. You're in Antioch. You're in your home church. Things are going well. People are coming to know Christ as Savior. Everyone is rejoicing and growing together. There's a great deal of joy and unity, and everyone's thriving, surviving. And the Holy Spirit says, "I want you to send these two guys out into the world and spread this message. These are my servants. Get them going." The church puts their blessing on them. They send them out with joy. You go to the first town. They throw you out. What would that be like? You're like, really? Wow. You know, this is what we signed up for? Seriously? What's going on here, God? You see, this is where they started. This is like, man, feet on the ground, they drove them out of town. Iconium, they have fled the town, Acts 14, to avoid being stoned. Okay? Acts 13, Acts 14. In Lystra, in Acts 14, 19, they got the job done this time. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. They stoned him to death. He died? I don't know. But they thought he was dead. It was a good enough stoning. They thought they got it done. And, of course, God was not done with him, and he stood up, and he was fine. Which, wow. Acts 15, Antioch and Jerusalem, they had to go and confront the legalists in the church. A very difficult trial within. A difficulty where even those false teachers were already actively working to try to subvert the gospel, and they had to go confront false doctrine in the church. They're getting drove out of town, they're getting stoned, they're getting persecuted from out, they're getting persecuted from within. In Acts 16, in Philippi, they went and preached the gospel, and God was saving people. And then it says that Paul received many blows and was thrown into prison. He was beaten with many blows and thrown into prison. That's a pretty significant difficulty. Acts 17, they're attacked by a mob in Thessalonica. In Athens, they went to talk with the talking heads that didn't really do anything, didn't really have a job. They just kind of sit around and talk. And they were mocking them and making fun of them. Now, that may seem small in the midst of all that other stuff, doesn't it? It's still persecution, isn't it? And have you ever tried to share Christ with someone and a whole crowd of people started mocking you and making fun of you? It's not too fun, is it? It's still a difficulty that you have to face, and this is where they're at. In Corinth, Acts 18, 12, the Jews had a united attack on them, as we saw last week. They all came together and made a united attack against them, tried to have them thrown into prison. In Ephesus, in Acts 19, there was an entire uproar over that whole thing with Artemis, and the whole city came out and was the rioting and all of that was going on and chanting how great Artemis was for hours just because of Paul. In Jerusalem, in Acts 21, they were arrested in the temple and falsely accused. Then Paul would be dragged all the way across the Roman Empire for 3 years. There was a plot to kill Paul within that. He had storms at sea. He was shipwrecked, and he was years a prisoner, a Roman prisoner under house arrest in different ways, dragged all over the Roman Empire before different rulers to give his testimony in different places, shipwrecked on an island. Do you get the idea? Paul really was qualified to speak to this issue, wasn't he? He was qualified to speak to our afflictions. He talks in 2 Corinthians 12 of his thorn in the flesh. He had a thorn in the flesh, and as we get there, I believe that the best exposition of that is that, and we'll see that in several weeks, is that that was a servant of Satan. It was a demon. That God allowed to torment him. Just like in the book of Job, when God let Satan have his way with Job. Okay, you can do this, you can have your way, but don't do that. Okay, that's why I really believe that thorn in the flesh, could have been through a person too, but that the word used there for the messenger is angelos. It was a fallen spirit, a fallen demon. Pretty difficult. His life, he tells us, he gives us a little testimony of his life, and again we'll look at this in several weeks, in 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they servants of, 2 Corinthians 11, 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received by the hand of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger from the city, danger in the wilderness, danger. Oh, man. Danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from the other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul was qualified to speak to afflictions. Can you identify? I could sit up here and say your life wasn't nearly as hard as his. That ain't the point, is it? Can you identify? Life hurts sometimes, doesn't it? It really does. It doesn't matter what level it hurts at, does it? We face these common trials, these afflictions. There are things that we have to walk through that are very hard. Death. Every one of us has known someone that we love that's died. Every single one of us. Or is sick. Or maybe you're sick. Maybe you've lost something dear to you. Maybe there's been a change in your life that has hurt. Maybe a person has betrayed you. There's just all kinds of things. Disappointments. People let us down. Hurts from others as people do very sinful and terrible things and mistreat and abuse people. For some people in this world, their whole life has just been one of hurt. It happens. I've met a lot of them. The Bible calls those things afflictions. And the first thing that I see in this passage about afflictions, not the first thing I see, but the first thing that I'd like to point out is that we need to be honest about this part of life. Verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia." Paul wasn't hiding the fact that he had difficulty in life, that his life was hard. And you know, the Apostle Paul wasn't just sitting around smiling and singing chipper when someone was beating him with rods. That was hard. Now, he had the right God-honoring response in that, but he still suffered. It was still difficult. Even Christ himself cried and said, "Father, please take this burden from me if it's possible," in the garden. Be honest about it. Be honest about it. If we go through life kind of acting like la-di-da, it's all going to be okay, and we don't ever deal with the difficulty, you're missing the whole first step in how to face trials and afflictions. Now, as I said, that's the first thing I want to point out. And the first thing I see? The first thing I see is really point two. That the most important thing in life, especially as we face difficulties, is at whatever level, right? At whatever level, is to remember the character of God. I know this is almost just a universal principle for anything. Just change the title of this message and then deal with a different topic. Remember the character of God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul starts out his letter as. And you know what? You read this. We read this together. What do you think? When I read, I think these guys were suffering. These Corinthians were suffering. And Paul is trying to give them a little bit of encouragement. He wants to get them over the hump because they're hurting. You know that that's not the case. You know who was hurting when Paul wrote this? Paul was hurting. And this book is all about attacks on him. We're going to see that as we unpack it. He's reminding them as he reminds himself, because there are probably people in the church that were in the same place as him. They were being attacked as he was being attacked. He points us back to Christ as you look at 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort." The character of God is what he wants them and he wants us today to remember and meditate on when life gets hard. I think it's difficult. I'd like to just review a few verses. I want to go over them somewhat quickly, and I'll just read them to you. You can join me if you can get there quick enough, but I'm going to read through some things. Lamentations 3, 21 to 24. "This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in Him." Boy, you want to talk about someone who had, you know, that's why I wouldn't say that. You never had it as bad as Paul, because Jeremiah might have been sitting here. Right? He had it rough. He may be sitting here, figuratively speaking. I don't know how rough everyone has had it. And look what he says. "I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never leaves, never gone. New every morning." Deuteronomy, what a place to go and look for hope. Deuteronomy 4:30. "When you're in tribulation, all these things come on you in the latter days, I will return. You will return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you, nor forget His covenant with your fathers that He swore to you." God is faithful. He's merciful. And again, this is like we were talking about earlier. When you return to Him, He surrounds you with love. Psalm 103:8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always shy, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Thankful for that? I am. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he does remove our transgressions from us. As far as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Wow. The Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. Psalm 36:5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. Psalm 94:19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. When the cares of my heart are many, can you identify? Isn't the Bible just real? I mean, when the cares of my heart are many, what cheers your soul? Is it the thing that you really wanted that you lost? Is it the thing of this world? Is it the fleeting temporal thing that's going to dissipate and go away? Or is it the steadfast, the rock-solid character of God Himself with you? Your consolations cheer my soul. God is a God of mercy. He's a God that comforts. It's His character to comfort. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. He is a God, the Father of all mercy. He's a God of all comfort. He is a God who raises the dead, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 1:9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Again, He's taking us back and He's pointing us to God's character. It's God's character to raise the dead. This is what He does. This is who He is. This is what He's about. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are by God's power being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, God's character is to raise the dead. And He's really taking us back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians to remember. And that's what He remembered. He was burdened, remember? Paul was burdened, despairing of even life itself. What do you do? Well, if life is over, hey, God raises the dead, right? You see, you go back to God's character and you remember that. He's faithful. Look what He did. He took Jesus and raised Him from the dead. That's His power and His faithfulness on display. We can trust Him. The God who delivers. Look at a few psalms again with me. Psalm 68:19-20. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Selah, our God is a God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. It's His character. He is a delivering God. He is the deliverer. Psalm 95:1, one of my favorites again. I love Psalm 95:3. Psalm 95:1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of our salvation. It's what they're characterizing God by a name of, the rock of our salvation. He is the God who saves. He is a saving God. He is a delivering God. In Matthew 1:21, the angel told Jesus' parents, look, name Him Jesus. He's going to be a Savior. He's going to save His people from their sins. It's God's nature to deliver. What do you do when you get upside down in life and in difficulties are weighing you down, trials, and it's hard? Remember the character of God. He is, and see what Paul's giving us, this testimony that as his life was difficult, as things were pressing in on him, he could see God's good purpose in it. And I think we'll come back to that in a little bit, but he could see God's good purpose in it, and that God was bringing him to a point where he could finally really rely on Him, that He was going to deliver him. And He said, and He will. He did deliver us. He has delivered us. And He's going to deliver us again. What an amazing thing. It's His character to deliver. He's a saving God. He is the Redeemer. It's His nature and His character to deliver. And one of the things I think we shortchange ourselves as people is I live over here, and I live here with you, so don't say that this is you over here and I'm over there and I'm great land. We live over here in, this hurts, get it off. Get this thing off. This hurts. Get it away. Stop it. I don't want this anymore. And what we're really saying is, God, I don't want you to deliver me. Just get this thing away from me. I don't want what you're doing. I don't want your plan. I don't want to have to trust you and to grow and to see what you're going to do in the middle of it. It's hard. It is. I mean, this over here, I'm here right now. Okay, I'll just admit it to you. It's hard sometimes. But wait a minute here. This ain't heaven. Right? And God has this amazing purpose. And Paul, in his testimony, is saying, I needed this. I needed to be right here because now I see that God was going to deliver me. He did deliver me. And you know what? It's going to get harder for me, and he's going to deliver me again. He grew. He knew God more. He knew more about God, and it helped him to realize this is God's character to deliver. And he wants to show himself strong in my life, and he's given me this opportunity to see him strong in my life, and all I want is it off. See, the right response to trials for us as people is based on God's character. It's based on who he really is. And I'd like to give us just a few things for sort of maybe applications as we think about this passage. Remember who God is when it starts to hurt, when you can't understand. Really think about who God is. Meditate on the character of God. Because isn't that really the issue? It's a faith issue. Is God who he really says he is? Is God really good? You know, I find this a lot. I talk to a lot of people, of course, in what I do, but I find this a lot. Oh, I know God can deliver me. Oh, I know he's powerful enough to deliver me. I know he's able to deliver me. I just don't think he will. I find that a lot. I really do. And maybe you've been there. Let's just be honest a little bit with yourself. Just think about it. I just don't think he will. I don't know that he will. People will say that sometimes, right? I don't know what he's going to do. Well, that's true. Or how he's going to deliver you. But remember who God really is. Is he good? Yeah. He is supremely good. So whatever he's doing, it's good. It's better than even what I want at the time. It's better. You know, and if we would have told Paul, hey, Paul, I got something for you to get this pressure off of you. You know what I think he would have said? I don't know, because Paul is pretty good. He would have said, yeah, get it off. He might have said no, because later in this book, what we're going to see him say is, because in my weakness, Christ is made strong. So he was way ahead of the curve than us on this thing. But who wouldn't want the pressure off, right? But the reality is the character of God is to love and to do good for those who love him. And so whatever he is doing, we can trust it. He knows what he's doing, and it's superior, far superior to my plan. My plan is just get the pressure off, forget about it, just move, run, do whatever. God's plan is I'm making you like Christ. I got something good that I'm doing in your life. Rest in me, know me more. Let me show my strength in your life. So remember that God is good, that he is sovereign, and you can trust him. In verse 10, of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Wow. You see, this is Paul. That's a faith statement there, right? Faith statement. We have set our hope on him. He will deliver us again. And you know, can you just imagine, just let your sanctified imagination run a little bit as Paul is speaking with someone along these same terms. Okay? How do you think he was saying it? Well, God's going to deliver us, I guess. We've set our hope on him, so that's all we can do. Or do you think he was saying, man, God delivered us. He's going to deliver us again. We've set our hope on him. He'll always deliver us. I think that's how it was, don't you? he remembered the character of God, and he set his hope on God because God is good, God is trustworthy, God is sovereign, and that's the right way to handle affliction. Second application point for us today is to remember that God has a purpose for allowing these things into our life. In 9, Paul's testimony, he says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was too." You see, he even learned of what the purpose was in his own life. We don't always get that. We know the general purpose, that God wants us to be more like Christ, but we don't always get the specific. But Paul had a testimony. He knew what he was supposed to learn. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. And so Paul would say it like this, maybe a little more in the vernacular. I was relying way too much on myself and not nearly enough on God. I was out there ministering in my own strength, and I was out there getting it done. You think Paul was a get it done kind of guy? I bet he was, right? And he said, I was relying on my strength and my ability, and I was doing what I thought was right and I needed to do, and that's what I needed to learn. I need to rely on God and not on myself. And, you know, Paul, he was a gifted guy and he was a forceful guy, and I bet it took quite a little bit of pressure to chip that away. Can you identify? I can. To chip that away and say, rely on me. It's my strength. I am the one working here, not you. Right? And he needed to learn that. There was a purpose, a specific purpose here that God wanted Paul to see, that he needed to trust God more. Romans 8, 28 and 29. I don't know why I'm turning there, but... And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God has a good purpose in your life, to be like Christ. There's a purpose. There's a great purpose. And just let your mind go to that again and think about the reality of the practicality of God's Word. On one hand, we can sit over here and say, oh, I don't know what's going on. This hurts. Why me? This is terrible. Get this pressure off. I don't know what to do. And we're kind of in this thing of turmoil, and it's this thing that feeds itself, and you get no stability in your life. Or you can come over here and meditate on the character of God, that God is good, that God is faithful, and then that God has something good that he's doing, and rest in that. You see, where would you rather live? The place of turmoil or a place of rest? Is the trial gone in either place? No, same trial. You see? Realizing that God is up to something good in your life, and again, trusting him. He's doing something for his glory, to glorify himself in your life. For people to see. And again, if Paul goes out and he ministers in his strength and his talent, who gets the credit? Paul. He needed to learn to rely not on himself, but God. And God gets the glory for that, when God is the one doing the work. And so that's what he needed to learn. It's very much the same in us. And the second part of that good purpose of God is to make you more like Christ. Remember this, that Jesus Christ was afflicted. It's just a key part of that good purpose of God. In my own life, it's easy for me to focus on how my life hurts and disconnect that from the fact that the Creator of the universe took on flesh and suffered infinitely more than me. And forget. And just think, oh God, what are you doing? And wait a minute here. Is that right? God came and he suffered. He knows exactly what he's doing in my life, and he knows what's right and good. And look at 5 there. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Have you ever thought about that? You know, if this life was heaven, we would never be comforted. You know that? If you never suffered, you'll never be comforted. You don't need comfort, right? You will never be comforted. And look at this. As we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And see, just as we share in Christ's suffering, we identify with him, and God gives God the opportunity then to come into our lives and bring us a comfort that only he can comfort us with. And I think about it like this in biblical counseling, as I walk through things with people that is hard, okay? Difficult, horrible stuff, and just soul-wrenching sometimes, let me just be honest. And then some God delivers. Okay? And you get to the end, you have the big party celebration and everything. Guess what? That didn't happen the first week. And if we had never suffered together, if I had just said, forget this, you guys are a wreck, I don't want to have anything to do with you, I would never be able to celebrate with them. You know that? If I didn't suffer right along with them, I would never be able to celebrate with them when God delivered them. There's a missing element in our thinking there, isn't there? When we share in Christ's sufferings, we know that that gives God the opportunity to let us share in his comfort. It lets God come into our life and provide for us what only he can provide. And to give us those times of rejoicing, you don't have the joy of victory without the pain of battle. You see? So, Paul reminds us of that. Notice Matthew 5:4. I don't think I bookmarked that one. I might have. Yeah, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are you when you're suffering, because you're going to be comforted. You're going to be ultimately comforted, certainly. Have a right perspective. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:17 with me. Okay, now remember, we have Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 11 that we looked at. We have these things on suffering in the first chapter. It's all throughout this book. You have to trust me on that. We'll see more of this as we go along. But now look at 4:17. Now look what he calls us. Try to connect the dots between this and 2 Corinthians 11, by the way. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So what did Paul call all the mess that we looked at in Acts and 2 Corinthians? He called it a light, momentary affliction. Would you agree? You know, if I was there, I'd be like, what? Paul? No. I'd be the stupid like Peter. I'd be in front of Peter, probably, the mouth runner. No, that's not light and momentary, Paul. No. Your whole life has had problems in it, and it's the hardest junk that anyone's ever had to go through. And Paul would smile back and say, this light, momentary affliction. This light, momentary affliction. This is light. This is nothing. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. You see, it's not light in the sense that it didn't hurt. It's light in the sense when you compare it to the eternal weight of glory, it is nothing. It is nothing. It's less than a speck when you compare it to the incredible weight of glory in eternity. And that's what he's really saying there. It's momentary and light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. This life versus eternity. There's some beautiful truths in there. All suffering is for a season. It will end. It's not forever. And don't let the lies of the devil soak into your soul where you believe that. This is never going to end. This is never going to go away. This is never going to stop. We talked about that in our biblical counseling class last week. That's terrible language. Of course it's going to stop. It's absolute that you can't confess. It's for a season. And even in this life, God is gracious to not leave us in those things forever. Ultimately, we know for sure that it's going to stop because we're not on this earth forever. Momentary and light. It's building for you a far greater glory. You know, Paul's been in heaven for a long time now. I don't think that he would switch one moment of his affliction for all the glory he's experienced in heaven since then. No way. No way. And the words that he said here, he believed that day, and as he looks back now, at his very brief life, he would have to tell us, wow, when I said this, I had no idea exactly what that meant. I mean, it is now it's forever and ever, an eternal weight of glory. And this life is what? Chart it sometime. Chart your life. Put on a chart 10,000 years and then put the span of your life on that chart and see what it looks like. That's 10,000 years. You know how long that is compared to eternity? None. Okay? It's zilch compared to eternity. It's so short. So short. And the affliction that we feel here, although it's real and it hurts, we set our minds on the future, that forever time. How wonderful. The Bible has much to say about that. I'm just going to, since we're out of time here, I'm going to give you some verses to look up. James talks about that in James, all through the book, but in James 1, 2 to 4. In 1 Peter, Peter gave us a testimony of suffering. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14. John 16, 33, Christ told us to expect suffering. Remember that we're not alone in this thing of hurt, of being hurt. That James, Peter, John, and Paul, the people, and even Jesus, the people that wrote, though, the most on suffering, they wrote it not as this sort of pious religious person standing up here in their ivory tower, barking to you about how badly you suffer. But rather, what they were doing was they were communicating to us the victory and the way of God out of the midst of suffering. You see, these were people that were hurt and lived this life. They were people that, all of them, were qualified to speak on affliction. And I think God did it that way specifically because we're doubters, right? Well, sure, you can say that. You don't have it as hard as me. I don't think there's any of us that could say that to all of these people, right? And they wrote out of their affliction. You know, none of them taught the health and wealth gospel. Isn't that interesting? Oh, you're going to be happy, healthy, and wise. God wants you rich. Well, John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the best of all. He lived in the desert and ate grasshoppers, right? You see? It's not real. It's not true. The Bible has much to say about it. Get into God's Word when you're suffering, or look at those Psalms that we looked at today, or remember the comfort of God. Meditate on His character. Be honest. Pray for help. Ask for help. Paul even asked these people for help. He asked them to pray for him in 2 Corinthians 1. Oh, come on, machine. 2 Corinthians 1, you must help us by prayer. I mean, he got the church involved when he was suffering. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Common. But the character of God is the issue. And what He wants to do in our lives, who knows? He wants us to make us more like Christ, that's for sure. Paul, he needed to learn to rely on God. I imagine that's where a lot of us find ourselves. If we are honest, we need to learn to rely on God more. But God is up to something good, and you can trust Him. Get help. Let the church minister in your life if you're hurting. And many of us are. It's because this ain't heaven. But that is coming for God's people. A far and exceeding eternal weight of glory forever and ever. You know, who knows how long God's going to leave my mom here. She's hurting. You guys saw her yesterday. She's suffering right now. My dad, it's taking its toll on him. It does. And it's okay. If mom dies, it's okay. She loves Jesus. And I'll miss her. But not for long. We'll be forever together. About trusting the living God and His goodness. Let's pray together. God, thank You for the comfort that only comes from You. You are good. Your ways are right. And Your love is so incredibly evident. As You minister in our lives, our such insignificant and lowly lives, and give us the hope that only You have. God, through the hardness of our hearts and the darkness of our understanding, we will turn from You, we will run from You, and all You do is continue to love us. We are so thankful that Your character is so faithful. God, help us in our weakness today in whatever way we need most. Encourage us to turn to You, and as we turn to You, God, surround us with Your chesed love as only You can. God, comfort anyone here that is hurting today. And God, use your people as ministers of mercy in each other's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.